to the book of Revelation, to where we left off last time in the 13th chapter, and I'll begin again to read God's word from verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. I saw one of his head as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand and their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and this is the number, is 666. Now just a moment of review. Again, we recognize that chapter 13 is just a continuation and explanation of the previous chapter, chapter 12, in which we see the great serpent or dragon, Satan, as he turns his attention against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remnant of the seed which keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan failed to do what he intended to do and prevent the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people, and the plan and the purpose of God to see by the power of God's grace, the power of God, the sovereign God who does all things according to this sovereign, infallible plan to bring forth out of them the great deliverer, the conqueror, our intercessor and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan turned his attention to do what he could because his time was short, as he sought to destroy the church and all those who belong to Christ. So we took notice that in this symbolism, the Lord has given us this same period of time, the 42 months, the 1,262 days, the time and times and a half time, which are pictured for us here in chapter 13, verse 5, that correspond with the same time in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 12, verses 6 and 14. And finally, as we turn in the second to the last chapter in our Bibles, in chapter 20, verse 2 and 5, and help gives us some understanding of the proper interpretation of that, which is the time from Christ's first advent to his second advent, from his first coming to his second coming. That which takes place is presented to us in chapter 13. And it's presented to us in chapter 13 with the agents, the instruments, the tools that Satan, the dragon, uses against the church and the Lord's people. It's presented to us, first of all, through two beasts. The first beast, of course, which is an ugly monster that mirrors the picture of Satan and all its physical raw power, seeking to oppose God and his Christ and his people. We can see that exhibited in the second Psalm. And the more deceitful of the beasts, the one that seems harmless, like a lamb, who parodies, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we moved into the second beast, who serves the first beast, who works together in cooperation to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these things can be seen as we're dealing with the same period of time, but as we're taken, of course, to the end. Because as we look at chapter 13, not only does it describe things in the terms that John could see and perceive and understand, but as it describes the time and the history of mankind in the world as it leads up to the very end. So though we're dealing with things that have happened, and we're dealing with things that are happening, and we're dealing with things that shall happen, all of this again takes us to the end. It takes us with intensity as we read verse 7 of this chapter. See, verse 5 speaks of that time that's being unfolded and that John sees in this great vision and this great symbolism. And then he takes us to the very end, just before the judgment. And it was given unto him, that is, to the beast, to the Antichrist world system, to make war with the saints and to overcome them with the power that was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. That's expressive, you say, in chapter 11, when we study chapter 11 and came to verse 7 and came to verse 9, when we looked at the testimony of the church that God had given through the gospel to the world. And then as we make our way through chapter 11, we come again to the end, verse 7. And when they, that is the two witnesses, the two candlesticks, which is the representative of the church and witness, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. And then in verse 9, and they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies, etc., etc. See, we're speaking about the same period of time. And again in chapter 20, As we look over in chapter 20, as I mentioned, in verses 2 through 5, that's spoken of that same time from Christ's crucifixion and his ascension into heaven, when Satan is bound and the Lord speaks and gives witness to his gospel through his church and through the candlesticks and through the churches, and the power of Satan is limited to deceive the nations or the dragon, so that they, in God's plan, can receive the gospel. But then we move on. We're taken in the same chapter once again, as we're taken in chapter 11, as we're taken in chapter 13, and as we're taken in chapter 20 to the end. And then in verse 7 of chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years, a picture again, as symbols expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go in and out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So we have seen and we are seeing these pictures that are recycled, if you like. That we see it in one form or another, and then it brings us to the end, and then we begin again and see the same picture of what is taking place either in heaven or in the earth as things are intensifying again, all of them leading, of course, to the final judgment and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's again what we saw in chapter 11. Chapter 11, after we saw the witness, after we saw the intensity of the beast and Satan through the beast over the church and over the Lamb and over the Lord's people, we begin in verse 11 to see the victory of the end and the judgment. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. We see the great resurrection, and then, of course, the Lord's triumphal songs. We see it again in chapter 14. Now, 13 is a very negative chapter. The ideas are clear, though the details that sometimes might be obscure because of the symbolism. But 13 doesn't end in the triumph of the dragon or Satan through the beasts, both the anti-Christian governments and the anti-Christian, the false prophet, but in contrast and comparison, we say it's noted in a work of triumph in chapter 14. Contrast and comparison. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And then if you read the rest of this chapter, you again see the song of triumph, both in heaven and earth, through the victory that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come down in this same chapter to the judgment in chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like to the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. Again, taken to the end and the judgment. The same thing is repeated over in chapter 20. Chapter 20... looks at several times. It looks at the whole time. It looks at the end, and it takes us, of course, to the judgment. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You can follow these things as you let Scripture speak to Scripture and recognize the repetition of these themes and the recycling or these parallel visions that present the same thing in different forms. Now, of course, we have already looked in the beginning of chapter 13, and we even began last time to look at the end of chapter 13 in the picture of the first beast and then the picture of the second beast, both working together to advance the work of Satan and Antichrist within the world. Now, John understood these things in his own day. John understood these things in his own day because they're symbols, they're pictures, they are representative of those things that oppose God, Christ, and His church whenever and wherever they appear in history. And they can take, and they have taken, the different forms at different times. In John's day, he looked at Rome. And he looked at the comparison and contrast that he saw in the book of Daniel with the picture in Daniel 7 of the four beasts, a lion and a lamb and a bear and the one who's just described as an awful monster. And here they are combined into one as it presents to us one world government that's seen and present in this world. The Old Testament was at Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. And in our day, it's been presented in all nations and all kings and all dominions and all governments that oppose God and serve themselves. So it's a general picture which can be illustrated. The first beast is a nation or a political entity, is a physical civil government with earthly powers usurping the authority of God and the attributes that belong to God, who seeks from its people to be worshipped and to deify, as Caesar was in his day. By illustration, and by only illustration, I'm not pointing or saying anything specifically, but only in illustration, think about our life today in comparison to the life of our forefathers. That everything we do, everything that we eat, everywhere we go is sought to be determined and governed by our nation and the government. The things that you wear, the things that you buy, the amount that you drink, the lunches that the school children eat, is influenced and dominated by a system that claims its authority over man. We execute the babies that are not born. We require insurance by everyone, even if they can't afford it. We'll decide who and who won't, depending on their age and their condition, die or live or receive medical care. If you build a house, try building a house and getting a permit and putting it up on your land, your day, in the way you want. That the government at any time, any day, can come in and shut us down as a business, as a home, as a church, because your electrical circuits, because your plugs are one quarter of a distance where they ought to be. Everything we do, everywhere we go, is influenced by an all-powerful government. We have the CIA, we have the FBI, we have the services of the Border Patrol, we have Homeland Security. Tomorrow night, people can break into your house and you could be put into prison and you'll never be heard from again without a warrant, without a lawyer, and without any recourse, and cast aside. You realize that? You realize? The country that I grew up, people under 40, I'm over 40, don't understand the nature of the government as it's grown and has grown and has grown. So these things that we read are not impossible. These things are not impossible. These things are very possible. Illustration. I'm not given to these illustrations, but this is not mine. I don't own it, and I wouldn't own it. You know the power of this thing has? It sees you. You say it. Your banking, your whole life can be put before it. Wherever you are, it can trace where you go. Where you go. That when you go into concert, people have to, they have to tweet, and they have to Twitter, and they have to email, and they have to what's that other thing you do? Send messages, text. You go to dinner with somebody, and you invite somebody in your house, and they're sitting around your table. Ah! I got to answer my phone. I got to talk to my phone. We come to church services. You got to tweet to Twitter or whatever you do with those things. Everywhere we go, we can't live without it. You can't live without it. The beast that speaks, it can see us. It can see us. It can record what we're doing. It can put it out into the world until it's always there. Everything we say, all our business, the things that we do in the moment, we're not even aware of it. Somebody might be recording this. Who knows? There it is. There it is. Does this have anything to do? I'm not saying it is. But don't say these things are impossible, or these things aren't happening, or these things won't take place. The images. It's amazing what these things can do. It can be certainly used for good, but can be used even for evil. We can't live without it. I was 60 years old before I got a phone of my own. And I was given one, and I lived my whole life without it. But the poor little kids, how can we live? How can we live? The nature and the extent of things the way they are today in comparison to the way we were in days before. And you can just add, oh, it can't happening, it isn't happening, it is happening, and it can happen. Here we see the picture of the culmination. Now this is a picture of the culmination of all humankind represented in governments that oppose God. Governments that oppose God, certainly not our own government, that promotes by your tax dollars evolution and the search of space to see if there's anyone out there except for God to look and see how have we been made? Where have we come from? tax dollars that rips the unborn baby out of the womb of a mother and kills it. The beast. But the second beast is like the first, but different from the first because it's subtle. It's subtle. It looks as a little lamb. It looks, and here's the picture. Here's the picture of false religion that we looked at last time. The false prophet. Not only the religion of the worlds combined together, but particularly, I think, the parody. And what we've seen here, and what we're seeing here, all along in this book, is a parody, an imitation of Christ and His kingdom, and of the church, and those things which the Bible commends. That's why we'll see the picture of the numbers and the picture of the lamb. See, the lamb, as we noticed last time, as it supports the first beast. The first beast. Where can we go today to find support for abortion? Where can we go to find support for social justice? Where can we go to find the support of the environmentalist socialists? Where can we go? I noticed last week, after I preached the sermon that I did, as we looked at the beast and false religion, which I think will be a culmination of the church with all the church with all the false church. The false Christian church that remains and maintains the name of Christ, but has succumbed to the spirit of the age and turned against Christ and surrendered to the dragon who supports the first beast. I noted how the Roman Catholic bishops came together in support to our governments, and I'm not saying anything. Only by way of illustration, is supporting our present administration's deal with Iran. Where can you go to the churches of the land who are supporting the deterioration of marriage and gender and confusion and sin and marriage equality between women and women and men and homosexuality? The church, false religion, as it begins to support and as it's maintained and as it works in cooperation with the first beast. With the first beast. Now, things we didn't cover in chapter 13, and I really wanted to cover some things here, but I don't seem to have the time that I should have and can give. I just want to focus in again then on the last. And this again, we see it in history. If you know history, if you studied history, if you studied the priests in the day of John who supported the power of the Caesars and said, Caesar is God. If you study through World War I and World War II, you'll see how Luther's church, the great church of the Reformation, deteriorated so they became an agent of the state. And they twisted the Old Testament. And they came out against the Jews as such in murder. They came again and were supporters of the Holocaust, and they changed the nature of the words of Scripture to support the Nazi government. The same thing when I was growing up, and I could follow, and I was informed, and I followed the Russian Orthodox Church as it became a tool of the communist government. Just a tool. The first beast and the second beast. The second beast as it supports the first beast. That's the way it has been. That's the way it is. That's the way it will continue to be. And that will be the final realization of that. And we can see it in our own day. So that when we read in verse 13 and following, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth. Again, we recognize we're not speaking in literal terms, but in symbolic, we can begin to see these things as they have taken place and are taking place in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles or counterfeit miracles or things that seem like miracles that are astonishing that we can think of, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which they wounded by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, this technology, this image. And the image of the beast should both speak and boy, that thing can speak all kinds of things. Never drive a car. Take that little thing. I use maps, by the way. I'm still in an old age. And you have those little GPSs. Some are built in the car. They need to write here, go here, go here, go here, here, and take you to the ditch. Cause that many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. We read about this in John's day when we read about the seven churches that were experiencing poverty, some of them, because of the nature of the beast in John's day. As they, through the paganism of their day, took over the trade unions, and so the churches and the people who would not bow to the false gods would have trouble. They were in poverty outwardly, but of course they were rich spiritually by the grace of God. And that no man might buy or sell or save the mark. Again, we see a comparison and a contrast. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, we read about the 144,000, the symbolic number of Christ's church, the elect of God, the believers, that were, as the servants of God, that were sealed on their foreheads. The end of chapter 13, again, is in contrast to the beginning of chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Symbolic, not literal. Meaning that God and his Christ and the Word of God was the influence of their life and their thought and their actions. And God sealed them and protected him. But in contrast to that, we see a mark or a brand. Now, certainly a brand or a mark at times has been visible. If you see any program about World War II and the Holocaust, you'll see that some who went through that, the Jewish people, have actual numbers tattooed to their wrists. They would tattoo or some kind of slaves in the history of mankind. They do this to animals. They branded them. So it's a mark. It's a mark of ownership, a mark of branding. It designates that person and his devotion to the beast. He's a disciple of the beast. He's a disciple of the Antichrist. He's a disciple of the system. He's a disciple to the dragon. Now notice it mentions two parts of this. He has that mark, and it doesn't have to be necessarily an outward mark. going to be an inward mark. Just in contrast, Christians don't have a visible mark, but this mark or brand is put on the right hand, and it's put on the forehead. Now, what is the right hand? It's the place of action. It's the place of deed. It's the idea of fellowship. When you meet somebody, you extend to them the right hand of fellowship. We greet each other. So it's the idea of fellowship. It's the idea of friendship. It's the idea of common cause. I think of one verse in particular over the book of James that says it all. In James chapter 4, verse 4, the Holy Spirit through James reminds us that the friendship of the world system, opposed by God, opposed to God, opposed to His Christ, the governments of the world that are opposed to Christ, governments of this world that celebrate every religion there can be, except the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that takes place, even in our own nation, celebrates the pagan rather than the sacred. The friendship of this world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world and the world system and the beast, whether it be the first beast or the second beast of all the religions of this world as they oppose to God, are enemies with Christ. So the right hand, this mark, and then the mark, of course, is put on the forehead, which implies influence, thinking, philosophy, the mind, the thought life, the allegiance. What really marks out the people generally in this nation and around the world in this present day? Loyalty to God, loyalty to Christ, heavenly thoughts, good thoughts. The marks of our day are ignorance, indifference, selfishness. The marks of our day are superstition. The marks that govern are the marks of the world, the marks of the first beast, or the marks of the second beast are the marks of Satan that influence our life. Again, in symbolism, I don't believe anybody's going to go around with a number 666 attached to their head or their hand. Why six? How many days were in creation? Not seven. Six. When was man created? On the sixth day. What have we seen thus far in the book of Revelation, and what we'll continue to see in the book of Revelation with the number of six? Six points to judgment. There's six seals. There's six trumpets. There are six bowls. Six comes short of the heavenly number. What's the heavenly number? Seven. Man was created on the sixth day, but on the seventh day, God rested and gave us a day where we'd think of Him, and that we would be still and be blessed as we think of all that He is. So there's a contrast between six and seven. Six is the number really of failure, for six never comes to the number of seven, which in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Revelation, is the number of perfection. So six is the number of man. Man who thinks of himself, who plans for himself, who provides for himself, who thinks that he is the captain of his own fate. Man who within the spirit of the anti-Christian system arises to solve all of his own problems in the beast of world governments and the deception of world religions as they seek to follow the Antichrist. The symbolism throughout this book. That's really what I want to speak to us this morning. Not in depth like I have, and I will as we go from one chapter to another, but that chapter's not written. My message is not intended, and the message is a scripture to make us defeatist or to fear. It's to open our eyes to see what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And then we come to chapter 14. And above all, we say, and I looked, and lo, not the false lamb, not the parody of the lamb, but the true lamb of God that was given, slain from the foundation of the world, to bring us health and salvation forevermore. The lamb stood on Mount Zion. That's a picture of the church. The lamb. And with him, say, here's the picture of all the redeemed. It's symbolism. It's not saying there are only 144,000, but it's symbolism. And with him, the 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. Those same ones. They don't receive the mark of the beast. Those same ones are not delivered over to the influence of the world governments or the anti-Christian religions of the world. Those are those ones who do not bow down, save to God and His Christ, as they have heard His word and are kept by His Spirit. There's no fear. There's no anxiety when we read this book. This book presents us, and then we'll see in that 14th chapter as we make our way down through it, the blessing of the praise and the song of the redeemed once again. Let's pray.